Today's message is called The Inner Disciplines. And I thought it would be a good way to start out the year talking about us from the inside out and what makes a Christian man or a Christian woman. And I want to spend most of our time today speaking about four disciplines which, combined with the mission and the vision of God's church, make for a person who goes forth without having to be prompted or told, because it becomes a natural outcropping of our life. When we walk with the Lord on the inside, we just sort of automatically obey the Great Commission. And we live in such a way that we advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The four inner disciplines that we want to examine today are these, and I want them to be prevalent in your life, each one's personal walk with the Lord. And they are this: time spent in the Word, and praying, and fasting, and giving. And that results in going, is how I see it. And as we venture forth today, I'll be calling on several people in the church that I've made arrangements with ahead of time to give testimony about certain aspects of these four disciplines. And we'll also be watching two videos today, two short videos. So it's going to move fast and have a lot of variety. And when you leave here, I think you might be as fired up as I have been. I just couldn't wait for Sunday to come. Went to bed early last night because I wanted to be up and energized. And Kathy said I talked so fast in my Sunday school class, they couldn't understand what I had to say. Now, I do have to tell you, went to the hospital this week for this bronchitis, and they gave me one of those puffer things, and she says that maybe, you know, speeded up my system, and I took an energy drink and had two coffees this morning. So who knows what's going to happen when you add the Holy Spirit into that mess. You know, you just don't know how God will work. Well, first of all, before we speak about the inner disciplines, I want to say a few words about the church, who we are, and what we do. Now, very generally, here's what I want to say, and simply, here's who we are. We are a visible local assembly of believers who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God's Son, and our Savior. North Street Christian Church is not equal to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but we see ourselves as a part of the faithful in that visible kingdom. But we primarily are here to fulfill Christ's commission to His followers before He ascended into heaven. If you say, who are you? We're that local assembly. Why are you here? We're here to fulfill the Great Commission. Let me remind you what He said before He ascended into heaven. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So you go, therefore, and make disciples and of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And behold, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. And so Jesus says, here are the four things my church should be about. They should be about going. He says, go. And then they should be about making disciples. And then about baptizing in the name of Jesus. And then about teaching everything that He has taught. So if we stand back and say, who is North Street Christian Church? What do you do? We're a local assembly that works within the kingdom of Jesus Christ to advance the kingdom by obeying the Great Commission. Pretty simple. But I say that up front because sometimes we forget who we are and what we do. You see, when we've been around 100 years meeting in the same place, sometimes it might appear that we're more about the building and the bylaws and tradition and keeping doing what we've always done, when we ought to realize that the building and the budget and the bylaws are all subservient to who we are and what we do, as are our very lives. So what is it about then? Summing it up, it's about God and people. That's what it says. He says, I'm going to heaven. You pay attention to what I tell you to do. Have your eyes focused upward. And it's about people who are left on the earth. Have your eyes focused out there because people need the Lord. And so in that statement, and when we look at who we are and what we do, we realize that we have a vertical focus and a horizontal focus, obeying God and pleasing Him and reaching people for His kingdom. And I would say by observation, over many years of ministry here, Sometimes we do that well, and sometimes we don't do that so well. Now, something's come over me. I think it's because of the Sunday school class I'm teaching now about eternal rewards and the Bema Seat judgment, and know that Jesus says we ought to be motivated by reward. And realizing I have maybe 20 good years or 25 good years of ministry left, and hopefully another 40 years of life left, but I want to build up my heavenly account while I have some years left, and that should become a motivation of yours. So I don't think we can spend too much time being North Street. We need to spend more time about being a faithful church who lives as part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ to fulfill that great commission, loving God and loving people. And see, Jesus is the one who thought that up. And I want to say something about that in just a moment. But before I do, I want you to watch this short video.
Standing in a museum that used to be a church. In 1887, Pastor Henry and his wife Grace planted this church in a one-room schoolhouse just down the road. And in 1888, they were able to build this building. And they passed on their love for this community because of the gospel to a generation. And things were going really well. But two generations after this church was planted, it died. And you can see the pictures behind me of the faithful members of this congregation. And many of them lie in the graveyard behind the church. This church had a man crisis. It was men who made this church come alive, and it's probably men who caused this church to die. In churches, when men stop investing in younger men stop caring. That's probably what happened to this church, and that's definitely what's happening in our churches. Older gentlemen do not know how to finish well. They don't know how to invest. And so middle-aged men don't know how to stay married. They don't know how to stay connected to the hearts of their children. And so younger men don't even want to be men. And so younger men are prolonging their adolescence. And they're doing this residentially. Guys in their 20s and early 30s, a third of them live with their parents. That's a 100% increase in the last 20 years. They're doing it professionally. Men 18 to 42 will change jobs 11 times. They're doing it recreationally. The average age of a video game user is 35 years old. And so when these men finally stop fondling the controller, they fondle themselves. Every second of every day, $3,000 is spent on pornography. Every second. We need better men. Which means we need better pastors. We need pastors who are not boys, but are men. Pastors who are not trying to prolong their adolescence, but pastors who are trying to be the men that God has called them to be. They are qualified men in their character. They are called men to serve God's church. They are determined men. They are dependent men. They are tough men. They're able to take a punch. They're able to handle circumstances. They're tender men. They're able to love their wives and love their kids and to teach their church to love their community. Tragically, the last time the gospel was preached from this pulpit to this church was 1957. 3,000 to 4,000 churches this year will close just like this church. Why? Because the story and the glory of the church becomes bigger than the story and glory of God. See, the men and women who planted this church, they actually believed this stuff. They actually believed that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died a brutal death, and that he rose again, triumphing over sin and death. They believed it. And because they believed it happened, they believed it had implications on their life. That their sin could be forgiven, that they could have a new identity, and that they could be sent on mission with this God who is on mission. But the reality is most Christians are not on mission. A recent poll said that 60% of all Christians felt no obligation whatsoever to share their faith. Now the temptation for us pastors is to beat the sheep with a stat like that in our sermons. But here's the reality, guys. They're simply imitating and following our example. We need a glimpse of the God who is on mission, My friend Dave was meeting with a consultant who asked him this question. Dave, why do I have a bigger dream for your church and your city than you do? And I don't know about you, but I don't want anyone to have a bigger dream for my church and my city than me. And I don't want to build a museum. I want to be a part of a movement.
Now I can say amen to that video. How about you? And we don't just have a men crisis. I think we have a people crisis in God's church across the board. But I think North Street is somewhat uniquely different. But we are not all that God wants us to be. And I want to say that when the church stops moving, it is in danger of becoming a monument to the past. And we cannot allow that. And I don't want to be your excuse to not serve the Lord if I set a bad example. Now back to Jesus. Jesus said, love God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind. And he said to love your neighbor as yourself. That's where we get love God and love people. That's what the church is about. But I want you to think about what he said about loving God. He said to love God with all of your heart. And I think that's all we ever hear is, yes, I have this warm place in my heart for the Lord. I'm emotionally attracted to Him. I'm dedicated to Him. But He says, you love Him with all of your being, your whole soul. And then He said, love Him with your mind. And I don't think that the evangelical church does very well loving God with our minds. Do you strategize how you will love God and how you'll be effective for His kingdom? I think we all need to do that individually and collectively. How can we love God better? By thinking it through. What's a strategy for world missions? What's a strategy for Butler, PA? What's a strategy for North Street Church if we are loving God with all of our mind? See, God gave you you. You are unique. You're different from me and different from anybody else sitting around you. And I want you to understand through His call and the giftedness of His Holy Spirit, if you are redeemed, He has added into you this giftedness to be used for His glory according to your personality. You see, just as you look at the Gospels, not all the Gospel writers wrote the same. Not all the apostles had the same personalities. Neither do we here at North Street Church. And I think so often, you see, we're looking for cookie-cutter Christianity. It's just, you be like the guy next to you and we'll all get along. I'm so amazed, and listen, I want to say this. I think lots of time people who appear to be humble are people who will follow somebody who lives a long way off or a long time ago. And I used to be that way. I used to want to quote the guys that are already dead and the guys that lived in California, you see, and say, it's almost as if, boy, if I could fellowship with those guys, I'd be a better pastor. And I think lots of people in western Pennsylvania, you know, maybe identify with John MacArthur, John Piper, all the big guys that we know about, and I love them, and I think we ought to be learning from them. But it's almost as if I went to their church, then I would serve. Or if I could identify in a day, you know, when Spurgeon lived, boy, I'd be fired up for the Lord. And I want to say, I found this to be true. No, you wouldn't. Because if you won't follow where you are, I doubt that you would follow then. It's the lack of familiarity that has you think that you would follow that person. But once you got there and found out their ministry was just like any other ministry, you'd start to have the same excuses you have today. So I want to ask you to deal with any false humility in your life as we get this year started, because it seems like some people are waiting for North Street to straighten up and then they'll serve. And I want to say, you know, that's impossible. It won't happen. I went to John MacArthur's church one time and had in mind, you know, everybody there was a strong Christian and nobody did anything wrong and so on. And back then, music was a big deal in my life. And I went in John MacArthur's bookstore and there was a little girl with headphones dancing in his bookstore, you know, and you'd think, boy, that's from a charismatic church. Well, I thought MacArthur, you know, everybody was conservative and they only had hymns in their bookstore. And that opened my eyes. I went to James Kennedy's church for an evangelism conference one time, and Steve Lesney and I stayed with a family in the church who I thought in James Kennedy's church everybody was an evangelist. And we stayed in their home. We got ready to go back to the church one afternoon, and the guy we stayed with, his name was Tony. He says, no, I'm not going today. We said, why not, Tony? He said, I'm staying home and watching Matlock. And I thought, that doesn't happen in James Kennedy's church. Surely everybody goes out with their Bible and evangelizes all day long. But Tony said, no way. I sing in the choir, but I'm staying home and I'm watching Matlock today. And that helped me come back to 2.0, and know that even in James Kennedy's church, John MacArthur's church, there's just people just like you and me. And we need to get real, and we need to just be who we are and serve the Lord with all that we are. See, there needs to be a drive, an enthusiasm, a vision, a dream, energy, playing offense for the kingdom. We don't want to be the museum. We want to be a movement for the Lord. And I think sometimes even in our own theology, a lot of us here are bent more toward what we call Calvinism and the sovereignty of God, and less bent toward Arminianism and the free will of man. But honestly, you understand that both of those exist in the Scripture. They live in tension to one another, just like two clothesline poles. They need each other. You have a free will and God has a sovereign will. You're on that spectrum somewhere. But listen, sometimes we begin to reason this way. God has a will, and I'm just a humble, quiet guy trying to stay in tune with what God has to say. And when He tells me to do something, I'll do it. Or if God provides, then I'll know it's His will. Well, God didn't work that way when you see the apostles. Paul didn't wait. He moved out, and God changed His direction sometimes. And I want to say to our church, I think we need to get a little more gumption and a little more oomph than we've had in the past, just because, you know, we want to stay tuned in and hear the Lord and wait on the Lord. Yes, we want to do that. But sometimes I've wondered, is waiting on the Lord like waiting in time until He moves? Or is waiting on the Lord like being a waiter in a restaurant, serving the Lord? I think it's both, actually, but there in Isaiah, I think it is waiting for God's hand, you know, to be revealed. But He has shown us His will in His Word. We don't have to wait to say, does God want us to evangelize? Does God want us to move out in this community? Does God want us to make advancements for His kingdom? So I say all of that to say, what in the world would get somebody to that point? And I think of what it is we have to be the people from the inside out. You see, if it's going to be okay, we'll jump on this bandwagon for a while and see if it works, and there's no inner strength, then it's only going to work for a while until the enthusiasm peters out, or do you say, well, that didn't work, let's go on to the next thing. But if you're built upon the Word, and you are a person of prayer and fasting and giving, then not everything else could change, but you'll not change. So today, we want to spend that time speaking about the inner disciplines. And as we get started, what I'm talking about is your personal devotion before the Lord. And you don't need to raise your hand, but how many here actually do have a daily time or nearly daily time where you have a quiet time with the Lord? Now, we're going to talk about reading the Bible through the year, and you don't have to read the Bible through the year to have a quiet time, but it starts with things like that and maybe includes things like that. But is there a time? I didn't invent this graphic, but I liked it when I found it, and it's that cup of coffee and a Bible, and I think that's how many of our days should start or end, sitting at the table or the desk before the Lord, and just as if He's sitting across the table from us, and we have that time with Him. I've watched a lot of people through the years, and this church has sent out a lot of people in ministry, and it really hasn't been by lack of intention, but we've not manufactured that. We have allowed God to work in the lives of people, and suddenly somebody says, you know, I hear God's call, I'm headed here. I hear God's call, I'm going to do this. And a young lady from our church, Mandy Saylor, if you'll come up, Mandy, I asked her just to speak about how God's been working in her life and the time of personal devotion before the Lord for a few moments. So, Mandy, go ahead.
Well, good morning. It's always a great joy to just get to speak of Jesus, and it is just such a great privilege. So, I wanted to start just by sharing kind of my thought process as I was, as Pastor Bob had asked me to speak and to share just what my thoughts were. I was thinking about the things he mentioned, the inner disciplines of prayer and fasting and studying the Word and giving. And as I was praying and thinking, it just came back to, well, what's the underlying groundwork of that? Where does that flow from? And it flows from a life devoted and a life fully given and surrendered to Jesus Christ. It flows from a man, woman, boy, or girl who has seen the cross, who has beheld the Savior, who has seen Jesus, who has embraced Him as their Savior, and who has in return said, Jesus, I'm yours, and doesn't just stop at the cross with Him being their Savior, but they embrace Him as the Lord of their life. And so this is devotion, to embrace Him as not just Savior, but Lord as well. And it's coming to that place where when you see Him, you say, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I no longer live for myself. I have been crucified with Christ. Look at what my Savior has done. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And Jesus, this vessel, this body is yours. It is a living sacrifice unto you, that you might be glorified. And so this is beholding the cross, not just the wonder of Him washing us clean from our sin and giving us victory in life every moment of every day, but it's also just that infilling of His life and saying, I'm not going to live to myself, but I'm going to allow you to live in and through this vessel. So it was just really, had such a sweet meditation, and it's just the gospel, it's Jesus. It's so simple, but how sweet it is to think about it when we look at those inner disciplines of prayer and fasting and studying the word and giving and serving. It has to come from something deeper than just our human strength and our own energy and just trying to do good and trying to stop doing what's not right. It comes from that deep foundation of the gospel truth driven deep within our souls. It's a face-to-face encounter with the cross and with Jesus Christ. So real quickly, I just wanted to share a brief testimony of something the Lord walked me through about a year ago now. So I was in my final stretch of discipleship training and was involved in ministry. I was really busy, and so I was really pressing to get things done. I was all organized and had these task lists and was getting up really early in the morning and staying up really late at night to get everything in. And the Lord was pressing those verses in Psalm 127. And they might be running through your mind, but it is vain for you to rise up early and to stay up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for the Lord gives His beloved rest. And the Lord was just so pressing, Mandy, you can't do this on your own. And while I was abiding in Christ and I was enjoying the sweetness of His presence, not every moment was spent. Not every moment of that work and of that worship and of that time in prayer was spent in delight and adoration of our King Jesus. And so what a crime that is when all of Jesus is there for us to be enjoyed. Psalm 16:11 says, in the presence of God is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. So if you can think through it as I have, well, okay, the purchase of the cross is sin, or the forgiveness of sin, and the presence of God in our lives, well, that must mean that I have access to the fullness of joy at all times, and that I don't have to try and labor and labor. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And so that was a point that the Lord really pressed me to, and it was so sweet. And even to this day, it's so easy. I know, I understand, to get caught up and to feel like, you know, I have to read my Bible today, I have to pray for this long. But no, it must flow from something deeper. It has to flow from that life devoted, poured out and just given to Jesus Christ, fully surrendered at the foot of the cross, saying, Jesus, I love You. And out of that, I spend this hour in prayer because I want to commune with You. I want to know You. I want to cherish You. And when I come to Your word, I just beg You to open my eyes to behold Your wonders. If we came to God with that approach, out of that devotion, just how much more we would glean, rather than, okay, read my Bible, check, read my chapter for the day, it'll keep the devil away, we're good, I'm fine, you know, said my prayers, I'm good. But no, out of a deep devotion and passionate love for our King. So that would just be my encouragement and exhortation to you, each of you this year, just as we seek our God, that it would spring out of just that place of devotion to Him, of laying our lives at His feet, saying, whatever You have, no matter your age, no matter where you're at in life, no matter where you are today, it's not just a new year. Each and every day is a new day. God is so good to give us a fresh start and to say, seek Me today. Seek Me today, and You will find Me. He will let us be found by Him. So that would be my encouragement to you, is to seek and follow hard after Him, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Amen. Mandy, let me ask you a couple things.
Sure.
It sounds like you'd be saying, just like when we're in love with a person and we can't wait to be with them, mm-hmm. if we have that kind of love relationship with the Lord, then our inner disciplines, our personal devotion yeah. becomes a lot more natural
right.
than just an assignment. Is that what you would say?
Yeah, absolutely. That it's from that place of devotion, of loving Him, that these things all outflow. It's seeing him and saying, because of you, because of your love for me and your love should have brought upon my heart, I love you and I want to know you. And so kind of like you said, it's an outflow. All of these inner disciplines are an outflow of an inner, deep soul devotion to Jesus
and
Christ.
And living to please him becomes part of every minute of every day and every
right.
decision, not just our prayer time. Or our
right. Prayer. It's day by day, moment by moment, and leaning upon him in dependence, leaning upon his grace to say, Jesus, I need you for this victory, moment by moment, to say, Isaiah says, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. But even that is a leaning upon divine grace to do that. Only when we lean upon him can we keep our minds so set and just fixed upon him. So.
And before you sit down, would you just tell us a little more about your ministry with Set Apart Girl?
Yeah, absolutely. Right now I am out in Colorado, living and working for a ministry called Set Apart Girl. It's a ministry under Ellerslie, which was the discipleship training school that I attended for a year. And working in the ministry, its desire is to see just young women fully give and consecrate their lives to Jesus Christ because he's worthy. He's worthy of our lives. And so I'm out there just kind of just serving the Lord quietly, but it's been a really sweet season and an immense blessing to just press in and to just see God at work building this ministry and pressing it forward to bring his daughters back to him. So.
Amen. Thank you very much. Yeah. We appreciate it. So that was a word about our personal devotion. So let's get down to those four inner disciplines. First of all, we want to spend some time speaking about the Word and your relationship with the Word of God. I'm talking about the Bible. And you could probably quote what I'm about to say. The Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years by over 40 authors. Has two main divisions, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and a total of 66 books. And it really is God's message to the world, written down by various people, carried along by the Holy Spirit, who said what God wanted to say. And we see the personalities and the writing style of those people coming out. Some books are historical. Some books are poetic. Now, they don't rhyme in English. You know, when you first start out, you said, I thought this was poetry. It doesn't even rhyme. In Hebrew, it rhymes, you see. But it's books of inspiration written in poetic form, but it contains full truth. Some books are prophecy. Some books, especially the epistles, tell the church how we should exist and live. And it becomes our life aim to know the Word of God. Now, in Psalm 119, verse 105, here is a kid's memory verse that probably all of us have learned that says, Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, I'm a fellow that has a flashlight fetish, and I give away flashlights at Christmas time, and I get lots of flashlights for gifts. But I find it interesting, you know, when I want to see where I'm going, I don't shine the light up in the sky or even straight ahead from my eyes. Where do I shine the light? On the ground, toward my feet. Because I want that flashlight to light up my path, you see. It's a lamp for my feet that I see with my eyes. And the Scripture about itself says that the Bible, you see, the Word of God is like that spiritual flashlight that shows us the way. It keeps us from stumbling. It shows me what's ahead and directs me on my path. And so we want you to be in the Word. And I've asked Doug Emmett to speak a little bit today about the importance of being in the Word. And so he'll come, and then a couple others are going to give a testimony about the same. Now, Doug is Mr. Read the Bible in a Year at North Street Church. So this was his idea, and we have these up here after church. If you want one of our Read Through the Bible in a Year outlines, you can come and get one, and they're up here for free. And I brought some Bibles, real small print, though, but we'll get you a better one if you don't have one and can't afford one, but you're welcome to take a Bible home today.
I hope you come up and get one if you didn't read it last year. Even if you did read it last year, get another one and read it again, because that's what we want to do. We want to be a people who love the Word, who esteem the Word, who esteem the God of the Word, their high. You know, but he has magnified his word above his name. Bob, you know, asked me to come up in my chair about the word, and he thinks I'm special because I get up early. I start at 5:30 in the morning at work in Cranberry, and you know, sometimes we have late night elders meeting. But I get up at 3 because I need to be in the Word. I need to be before the Lord in the Word in order that I can pray and be prepared for the day. Because without that, I'm not ready to make any kind of decision. It focuses my mind on what's important. Gets God in His right place in my life. You know, gets my mind and my heart prepared. Because when I wake up in the morning, I'm not ready. And so I need to be before the Lord. And so, but don't put me on a pedestal, or Bob on a pedestal, or Mandy on a pedestal. Put the Lord on a pedestal. It's the grace of God that enables us. And I like what Mandy said. It's the motivation of your heart as to why you read the Bible, why you pray. I'm desperate for God. And so I get up, I get in the Word, and I get on my knees, and I seek the Lord, and I pray for you, and you pray for us as elders. Because if we're not praying, we're not doing our part. But I didn't start this discipline when I became an elder here at North Street, or even when I was at another church. This discipline was just something that started when I became a Christian, when I became a real believer in Jesus Christ. It's just something that happened. I knew I needed the Lord, and I was desperate for Him. And so the only time I could get up and be, you know, be fresh for God is in the morning. And so my hours change, my time to get up would change, but it's just what I do. And so I want to encourage you, and especially young people, to make that a discipline in your life, to begin, you know, to seek the Lord, because He is real. He's there, and He desires to have a relationship with you. And so make that a special part of your life, of your time. Give Him of your time. And Paul warns us, redeem the time, because the days are evil. That means buy up the opportunity. That's what that means. You make an exchange. You know, there's some things. If I want to get up at 3 a.m., I'm not up watching the 11 o'clock news. You know, I just can't. But, I'm in bed, so I can get up, because He's more important than other things. And so that's for me. That's, you know, everybody has their own life, and you have to, you know, as your life is arranged because of job schedules and the like, you have to set that time apart. But I find that nighttime is not good for me, you know, but morning is. And so I just want to encourage you in that. Moses, God said to Moses, He said, come up on the mountain and be there. Didn't say to do anything else. He just said, be there. And that's what God calls us to be. Just come apart. Be there. Be with me. And as we are with the Lord and just before Him, you know, beholding Him, God, by His grace, by the power of His Spirit, He is putting things into you. You have no idea what God can put into you until He requires that of you. And when I say required, it is that something comes up in front of you. You don't have time to pray. You've already prayed. God has already equipped you, readied you for that, to make that decision, to make that choice, to bear witness unto Him. And Peter tells us, always be ready, right, to give an answer to the one who asks for the hope that is in you. How do you get ready? It's by being, you know, being with the Lord, learning who He is, knowing Him, trusting Him. And so that when you come to time of, you know, of giving or fast, you'll know when to fast. You'll know how to give. You know, you'll want to be faithful in those things. And so it's not a trial. It's not, you know, there are choices in life. And, you know, sometimes it's like this. Am I going to do what the Lord wants? Or, you know, but the grace of God, when we lean on the Lord, it's like, there's no choice. Because it's like Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Nevertheless, Paul said, I labor. And so we too, it's the grace of God that has brought salvation into our life. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. But it's the means of grace that give us the strength to persevere. You know, it's fellowship, it's the church, the body of Christ. It's the Word of God, and it's prayer. And so I just want to encourage you today to make that a priority in your life, because He is worth it.
Doug, before you stay in front of that mic, before you sit down, when you get out of bed, do you lay in bed and read the Word? Where do you go? Stand up here. We can get on the mic. Okay. All right. You sit at the table or a desk or a chair?
I have a chair. You know, right? I'm in the... Nobody's up. I got my whole apartment, but I have a, you know, I have a chair and my big chair. And
is your TV on?
I don't have a TV.
Okay.
Well, we have a flat screen now, but we don't have cable or anything.
Okay.
You make choices in life. You know, I threw my big Mitsubishi out about 12 years ago. We never bought another one, and I don't miss it. You know, I don't miss it. You know, I get up, I work Monday through Friday, sometimes Saturday, so my schedule's pretty much the same. But on the Saturdays I don't work, you know, I don't get up at 3, but I do get up with my prayer partner, you know, and I get to spend time with my wife in prayer, you know, and that is super special. But God has already, you know, He cultivates by His presence, by being with us. He cultivates a heart, and so that when you're, you know, I can love my wife to the degree that God has worked into me, like Christ loved the church. See, I can give myself to her. She gives herself to me. And so we can, you know, we can pray together, pray for our children and, you know, in the church and everything.
Amen. And how long ago did you sell your house?
About a year and a half.
Okay, you had a log house, how many acres?
A little over 2.5.
Okay, real nice place. And you sold it and moved to town and live on one floor of a house in a rented apartment now.
Right.
Did you go bankrupt? Is that what brought that about?
No.
What happened?
No, it just over a period of time, you know, maybe 5 or 6 years, the Lord was working. I mean, it's to be involved in ministry, full time job, have a family, you know, things you have to get rid of some stuff. And so, as God was working, we're looking to the future. You know, we spend a lot of time in Butler. So we just, our boys are grown. They live on their own. They've been through college. We sold our place, paid off our bills, put some money in a bank, and live in an apartment. We're very happy there. Love it. And, you know, I'm not burdened by things. You know, I have more time, but I don't have it. I don't know where all that time is. Oh, that's the P. I can't figure out how I had time to do the things I did because I still don't have the time.
Amen. But you got light on purpose. Thank you much. Romans 10:14-17 say this, but how are they to call on Him in whom they've not believed? Did I mess up there? Okay. How are they to believe in Him if they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what He's heard from us? And verse 17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And so we want you to be in the Word, on your own, in love with Jesus, partaking of the spiritual food. And, you know, when Paul says, follow me because I follow the Lord, that's why I'm confident to bring people up to, you know, sort of reveal their life in front of you. And let you see how God works in people's lives that I know, and you might be just the same and know other people like that. Well, for the next disciplines, I want to look at the words of Jesus, and I want you to open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll talk in the order that Jesus taught in Matthew 6. We want to speak about giving, first of all, and Matthew 6:1-4. And what I have to say about giving and praying and fasting is not comprehensive in the Word, and I'm not going to try to be comprehensive. I'm simply going to say, here's the raw material. Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 6:1-4. He said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. The inner disciplines He calls acts of righteousness. things that come out of you when you're living right. He said, be careful that you don't do them in front of people for their attention. He didn't say, don't do them in front of people. He said, but if you do them in front of people for their attention, that will be your reward. For then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven for those particular acts of righteousness or inner discipline. So just like the Bible, you know, if you stand out in front of your house every day with your big family Bible and read it out loud so the neighbors can see how holy you are, Jesus would say, there, that's your reward. There's no benefit to you spiritually and no reward for being in the Word. Now that's an exaggeration, of course. Let's see what he says about giving, verse 2. He says, thus when you do give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And literally, in those days, the religious folk who were in competition with one another, the Pharisees, the scribes, and so on, who had formed this religious system, and that happens in churches, by the way. That's one of the reasons I don't want to know who gives what at North Street. I don't want to be impressed by what you give or mad at you by what you don't give. That isn't between you and me. That's between you and the Lord. And he says, don't do it for public display. And he says, if you do, that's your reward. The attention people give you to say, oh, how great thou art. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father will reward you in secret. So in general, I want to say this, that giving should be generous, it should be private, it should be sacrificial, and it should be voluntary. If you say, Pastor Bob, do you believe in tithing? I say this. The promise, you see, and the blessing of tithing is still true. It's not a New Testament command. And I want to say, you see, we are stewards. It all belongs to the Lord. We have a hard time getting that. But don't think that you have fulfilled some command of Christ by being a tither to say, there, I've met my goal, my limit, and God's happy with me because I tithe. I don't think you'll, if you tithe, I don't think you'll stop at 10%. You'll probably quit calculating and you'll give way beyond. Okay? But your giving, you see, according to Jesus, is between you and the Lord. And listen, he wasn't saying, okay, nobody needs to know, so you know, you just give that little tip to the Lord and it's between you. He was saying, give it all. Lay it out. It's all his. You see, and so don't take that to mean, okay, well, I don't need to tithe nobody's business, etc., etc., etc. I want you to give as Jesus said to give. Then about praying, verses 5 through 8, Jesus said, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they can be seen by others. And they made a literal show of it. But they put themselves on display so people could see how religious and great they are. And I've got to tell you, we who pray in public at this church, we all at times wrestle with, should I even do that? And sometimes our prayers aren't prayers. We realize that. Sometimes we're praying at people instead of unto the Lord when we pray out loud. And that's a hard thing to break. You know, to get up and review the sermon or to get up and, you know, at the closing prayer, I'm saying, and Lord, help us to be, you know, generous and loving and kind, just like we learned today. That's not a prayer. That's a reminder to the people. So it's always dangerous to pray in public. But he says, if you get up in public to pray to get the people's attention, that'll be your reward. But he says, instead, when you pray, verse 6, go to your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who's in secret will reward you, you see. And so there needs to be that prayer closet. There needs to be that time just with you and God. Whether it's under a tree, in your car, in your living room, you know, down in your basement. I don't care where it is, but there needs to be a place where you and the Lord meet. And Jesus says, when you do that, then God takes care of you. And he says, and when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles. They think they'll be heard for their many words. It's not a long prayer that he's after. But he's not after a short prayer. He wants you to be open with him. He wants you to speak to him like you would speak to your own father. He says, don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. So when we look at what Jesus said in Matthew 6 about prayer, what we just read, and the Lord's Prayer, here's what I say. Prayer should be private and intimate and honest and open and kingdom-minded and dependent and repentant and forgiving and trusting like a child. That's what we learned just there in Matthew chapter 6. And just because, you see, if you pray in public but don't pray in private, you're in trouble. You must pray in private. He didn't say don't pray in public, but you must pray in private. And then fasting. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. He says, and when you fast, and that's probably the greatest thing I have to say today. When you fast. He didn't say if you fast. I think fasting is a part of the Christian walk today, and it's the least practiced in the evangelical church. He says, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces so that their fasting can be seen by others. You know, and they want this drawn look in their stomach pulled in, and you know, oh, I'm so weak because I'm so fasting, so because I'm so religious, you know. And he says, if that's what you're after, you'll get it. But he says, no, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. He says, get up, take a shower, put your makeup and your gel on and all that kind of stuff just like you would any other day. And between you and the Lord, you see, you're withholding the physical food because you're receiving the spiritual food. And he says, your Father that sees in secret will reward you in secret. And I want to say this, fasting should be normal and quiet, with joy, dependent, with repentance and or God's will as a purpose. When we look at the Scripture, sometimes we see our own sins and say, oh Lord, I'm undone. And it's a time we ought to fast. And sometimes it's the sin of our community or our family or our nation that we might say, oh Lord, I'm repenting, you know, symbolically for the rest of the family or for the rest of the church or the rest of the country. And then sometimes it's to seek God's will in a particular matter because we want to see a purpose of God being accomplished. And sometimes we do have joint fasts. But we don't all show up, you see, to get attention to one another at the same time. But I think that just as praying and giving and time in the Word is natural and normal, I do believe that fasting should be that way for us. So that's really all I want to say today about the inner disciplines. But if you take the mission and the vision of the church, plus the Word, plus prayer and fasting and giving, then I think you'll go. I don't think anybody has to tell you, you know, hey, speak for the Lord. Hey, do, you know, good in your life, unto the Lord, once you're saved. That's what it's about. Ephesians 2:10 says, we're saved unto good works, which He prepared beforehand for us to do. And see, when we are the real people from the inside out, then those things happen. And so we realize, you know, that's the way it is. Well, I just wanted to pick a couple opportunities for people to share, those who have gone recently, and ask the McIntyres to come forward today. As you know, they've all been to Thailand, and John and Donna and Jesse just got back from Thailand, and Jesse will be moving to Thailand. So I asked them to share just a few words about what God is doing, you know, as an outcropping of their personal devotion, what God's doing in their life, in their going. Okay? So come on up. As they're getting ready, by the way, Donna, if you'll be up here by this white table after church, the last several years, Sam Tate, who is an artist, has prepared some Christmas renderings. And these, what do you call these? Pastels? Or they? But anyhow, they're beautiful originals, and she has done some snowmen this year, and she's donated these to the McIntyres, and the proceeds will go to support Trinity International Mission, and a suggested donation of $50 each is what Sam's after. Two of these are sold. There's two available and two more coming. And all this will go to help Trinity International Mission, which Jesse McIntyre and Jesse McAlexander are involved in. So Dawn will be up here after church if any of you have an interest in learning more about that. So go ahead and say what God told you to say, John.
Okay, thanks. I was drawing some notes, you know, when Pastor Bob asked us to speak. And the Bible is crystal clear. God created us for His glory. And thus says the Lord, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Isaiah 43:6-7. And life is wasted when we don't live for the glory of God. And when I first, you know, decided to go, you know, my my intentions was I just wanted to go because I want to see where Jesse's going to be living, and obviously I wanted to see what, you know, what goes on with Barnabas over there and all those different ministries you hear about. You see pictures and all that, but until you go over, you just don't know what it's all about, just the intent, how vast his ministry is out in there. And but, you know, I went, and there was some issues at work that, you know, they're closed down, all that, and I thought, oh, you know, I just found out 2 weeks before I was leaving, and I said, oh, I'm not sure I even want to go now. There's just so much going on. But you know what? God is the one who led me there, because this is the perfect timing, the perfect place that he wanted me to go. And I got a book from Pastor Bob and another book from the Klutz, and, you know, because it's a long plane ride and like 30 hours. So you got a lot of time to read. And one of the books was, you know, Don't Waste Your Life with John Piper. And, you know, I was thinking back to my life and saying, you know, as a father, I grew up thinking, you know, my goal is, you know, have a family, have kids, get married, you know, put them through school. You know, obviously the most important is that they love the Lord and become saved. And, but that was my goal, to retire early and then serve the Lord more. You know, so that's, you know, that's what American life is. You know, you work as fast as you can to get retired so you can, you know, maybe serve the Lord even more so. But it's not all about that. I think once you talk to some of the missionaries, like Barnabas for one, and P. Samuel that was here many years ago from China, you know, they don't believe in savings account and checking accounts. They live by faith, and they just counted on God to provide each and every day. And I think in America we count on our checkbooks, our savings accounts, and our retirement funds, and that kind of really resonated to me. And then when I was over there, you know, no TV for 3 weeks or 2.5 weeks, and I was excited. You know, I didn't even miss it at all. But it got up early, and because your system's all messed up with the time anyhow, so you tend to get up when you're not supposed to be getting up. And so I'd walk around the neighborhood and all that, and just meditating, praying, and thinking, you know what, you know, I don't want to live a wasted life. You know, I want to serve God, and more so than ever, and, you know, put Him first above everything, including my work and all that, which I invested many, many hours per week in. And I was just excited to be there working with Barnabas, and I see his ministry there, and I know God's calling me to be part of that somehow, and I know he's still working through it, and I know I'll be there in some capacity and whatever it be. But one of the quotes I thought that I found in a book I wrote down, it says, "But whatever you do, find the God-centered, God-exalting, Bible-saturated passion of your life, and find your way to say it, and to live for it, and to die for it, and you will make a difference at last. And you will not waste your life." So I encourage everybody, you know, everybody's a missionary here, whether you go overseas or whether you serve a community dinner Saturday nights or whether you do Wednesday night or whether you just run in computers. You know, everybody has a mission in life, and I think we all have talents, and God expects us to use it as Christians. Thank you.
Okay. My visit to Thailand, it really opened my eyes to God's calling for each of us. Being away from the busyness of life, especially at Christmas time, it just was the perfect time for me to go. It really got me focused on what Christmas is all about and what life is all about and the ministry that we're all called to. Spending time with Barnabas and, you know, not to glorify Barnabas or anybody I'm going to talk about, but just his vision is just amazing, and his desire to serve, and Martha, she just serves without complaining. She always has such a huge smile on her face, and I just ask her, so how do you do it? And she takes care of the animals. She, you know, cooks for all those people, and she just is always smiling. And she said she just wants to serve and just to see people. You know, the people that come, you know, I told her, you know, the Wednesday night people that come, a lot of the kids are so hungry, and maybe a lot of them come just for the snack or the food. And she said she sees that there too, but them coming for the food, but then they're served the spiritual food as well. But just to see, you know, the way that she serves, and then the people that live in the village, how they have just so little, just nothing. You can see in between their walls inside their house, but they are just so happy and so content, and just have such a desire, a thirst for the word. And you know, it just, and us being all caught up in that, you know, for while we were there, and I know Ryan experienced it too when he was there, and just just to be so focused and caught up in that and away from life that we live here. You know, it just was so amazing. And then to come back and I think, okay, I don't want to get back into the routine of things. I'm caught up in everything. And it just is so hard. It's so hard for me, you know, not to get caught back. But I'm determined. I want so much to be like Barnabas and be like Martha and like the people in the village and be content and to have such a yearning for God that they have and to reach out to people. They have such a desire to further the kingdom. And that is what each one of us really need to have. And just to forget about the stuff and that we just all get caught up in. And in the verse that I want to share is Hebrews 12:1-3. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that's what we need to do. We need to first think, okay, what hinders us? You know, what is keeping us from serving the way we are called to serve? I mean, that's what we are here on earth is to serve. And we need to throw that off to the side. And then, most importantly, put our focus on Jesus. And like getting into the Word and, you know, prayer. And it's so easy to get caught up in the busyness and lay that aside. But we need to stay focused. Because that's what these people do in Thailand. They are so focused. And I know they're far from perfect and they have issues too. But they just have such a peace. And I want that for myself and I want that for all of you. And just to go on a mission trip, I just encourage everybody to do it because it just is so eye-opening. But we have a mission here, too. I mean, in Thailand, it's 94% Buddhist and only 0.7% Christians, and it's such a ministry there. But here in America, the ministry is just as important. And a statement I read in a book, it says, to be a missionary, you don't have to cross the sea. You just have to see the cross. So I think we all really need to focus on that. Thanks.
Well, I've been to Thailand twice, and I've gotten so much out of seeing Barnabas and all the evangelists. And one thing I've really gotten is getting out of my comfort zone. And for me, it was really easy going to Thailand. I've always wanted to go out of the country and do stuff like that. But I've really noticed that Barnabas just like goes up to any person, just starts talking to them, evangelizing, and that's what I wanted to do. And since I could go over there, I'm like, well, why can't I do it here? And it's so hard to talk to your friends or family about Jesus and getting out of our comfort zones, but that's what we really need to do. And it bothers me that I can go the whole way over there, but I can't even do it in Butler. So that's something I really need to work on. And some of the Bible verses I looked up was Philippians 2:13, ask the Lord to give you courage and the power to move forward in your life. And Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And just a couple more quotes I found is, one can choose to go back towards safety or forward towards growth. Growth must be chosen again and again, and fear must be overcome again and again. And another one is, a ship in a harbor is safe. That's not what the ship is built for. So that's what we need to be, is built for, to go spread the word. And that's what I encourage everyone to do.
Okay. Well, my testimony is very simple. And it's pretty much what I thought I was going to do in my life was not at all what God had in mind. So I, being the perfectionist and the planner and the organizer that I am, I thought I knew exactly what I was going to do. I first wanted to go down and work in Georgia with a company down there. So I went like full steam ahead. I like called people, made contacts, did all this stuff. That didn't work. So what was I supposed to do? Okay, I went to the next thing. Okay, I was going to do work in China. Okay, I went full steam ahead with that. And all the planning and all the strategizing that I've done, that didn't work. I went on to the next thing. I was going to go to Nashville. Okay, this is it. So did all the planning and all the energy put into that. And what God wants you to do is step back. When all this doesn't work, step back and say, okay, none of this is working. What am I to do? But I just kept going and planning and planning. And I know God wanted me in those places because I met so many amazing people. I experienced so many awesome things. I learned so much. But God had to step in. Since I wouldn't step out, God had to step in and say, Jess, these are not my plans. And so it was just amazing, and I would have never thought that I would have been moving to Thailand ever. But we're moving there in May, and we're really excited. So it's just, it's not worth all the time and energy trying to plan it out for yourself. It's so much easier when God can just show it to you. So like the two verses that I've said this whole time that everyone's heard me say is, no one can imagine what God has planned for you. And also what is that verse in Isaiah, that God's plans and thoughts are way higher than your own. So.
Amen. Thank you, McIntyre. And John, a couple questions for you. As church treasurer, do you believe in checking accounts and saving accounts?
Boy, that's a hard question. After I see that term, I said, you know what? I mean, I know that we have that structure and we need that structure. But when you go over there, you don't have that structure and all that.
Yeah.
You live on faith. So it's I got to divide myself and know that, you know, it's, you know, something we must do over here. But it's kind of hard to separate myself when you live in both societies there.
It really is a different way of life and a different way of seeing things and a different definition of faith, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes. And then secondly, I don't know if everybody caught it, but John has worked at Zanotti Motorcycle for how many years?
About 28 years.
28 years, and they closed the end of the year, correct?
Yeah, nobody phased, maybe another month, where they liquidate everything completely.
So right before John went to Thailand, he was told he didn't have a job. And God has just opened the door that looks like things are going to work out, that you can still stay in that field and
maybe another
make
company
a living.
Picking up,
So isn't that amazing how God works? It really is. So praise the Lord. So thank you, McIntyre. Not everybody will go across the world. Some people don't move far away. I'd like you to watch a short video about a ministry in Florida. And the voice that you hear at the beginning of this video is from a 92-year-old man who was baptized here. How many years ago, Chuck, was your dad baptized here? 3 or 4? Or longer? Okay. But the voice you hear first is Mr. Bob Rath, which lots of you know. And I get excited about this when I see it. So watch this. We're almost finished.
Which one do you like the best?
Batmobile.
These children, life has hit them pretty hard. Just a simple toy can make a real difference in their life.
There you go.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I'm Gene Watson. I'm one of the toy makers of East Lake United Methodist Church in Palm Harbor, Florida. Our purpose is very simple. We make toys. We make toys for special kids who are in the hospitals, in the shelters, in Ronald McDonald houses, kids who are in low-income areas.
The cars!
Me!
Oh, yeah, people who would like a boat!
I like a
who
boat!
Who would like... These kids all have something in common. They're in a tough spot. And we hope that these toys will give them a little bit of diversion, a chance to play together, to learn cooperation. The church purchased this piece of property in 2007. Since that time, I think we've made something in the neighborhood of 25,000 toys, and they've been distributed around the world, Nigeria, St. Croix, Jamaica.
We have between 40 and 50 toy makers on the roster right now. This is a business. We're a family. We're open 4 days a week, and for a lot of the people, they're retired. This is their job. They're here every time the doors are open.
Coyote, he knows his wheels. He doesn't really want to do any other work.
Some of us in the group came to toy makers after a period of time when they were floundering, needing a sense of purpose. Toy makers has been the difference.
My name is John Little. I'm a retired Major General, and I've had organizations that included 20,000 people. This is probably as much fun working with these retired guys as anything I've done before.
You got to have a good time doing it, because it is worthwhile. You know, you watch those kids, it's worthwhile.
They're not just toys, they're smiles. That's not what we make. We don't make toys, we make smiles, don't we?
Yeah.
Yeah.
We have people from 14 years old to 92 years old We get a lot of young people from the high schools that need community service hours, but what's surprising to me is that they stay after they've completed their hours.
These people get back to their community, and I would like to do the same.
Toymakers also has a bike project, refurbishing some bikes and giving them to homeless folk in our neighborhood. And then the Haiti earthquake happened, and we sent bikes to Haiti.
Look at
him. He was like a tiger.
Oh, look at the tiger. Look, Didi. You should have been there. Oh, feel it.
Soft.
A milling shop gives us all the lumber that we could ever use. A paint store gives us the paint. They want to serve the community, too.
Thank you for the hugs. I love the hugs. And you like the princess car.
It's not just what's going in the box. It's what's going on inside that building. It's like Santa Claus all year long.
Okay, thank you.
Oh, you're very welcome.
So I just wanted you to see, you can go across the street and still find a way to serve the Lord. And as I say that, I just want to ask you, when you pull out of the parking lot today, right across the street is a big white cement block building, and it's for sale. It's 70 by 100, and I had my eye on it a couple of weeks ago, thinking we could perhaps use it for a gym, and that's still a possibility, but it would make a great toy maker shop, and I think there's lots of people who would never leave the community who would say, I'll serve there, and I'll make toys, and I've already asked for a box full of those for the next time I go to Thailand. Excuse me, and I'm sure I'll get them, but you know, that could be a ministry for many, many people right here in our community, and be done right across the street. Perhaps it's $160,000. If anybody has an extra change in your pocket today and you'd like to buy it for the church, to make a great parking lot or a building for those things. And John, the other question I forgot to ask you when you're up here, tell us about, or the next thing I ask, tell us about Barnabas's crazy idea that he spoke to you about. Amen. Amen. And listen to this. He said to John, I'd like to borrow $200,000 from somebody or some people, and I can pay it back in 3 years. What he'd like to do is buy a large lot near the city, divide it into 60 by 60 lots, sell the people from the hill tribes their own lot near the city, let them build their own house, have their own garden, and let them pay him back, and therefore he'd pay the loan back. But I just want to say, that's faith. That's how God works. And I know that sounds like a wild scheme to many people, but you know, if God laid that on his heart, God's ways and thoughts are not the same as ours. Lastly, I just ask about a mile to come up and just talk about what God's doing in your lives right now. Then I have a story and a scripture before we leave. So,
hey, what's up? I think it's kind of funny because Doug says he's in the Word, what, 3 a.m? Yeah, I'd say I'm at around the same time, but I'm usually just going to sleep like right after that. What God's been teaching me in my life is it's awesome. But the main focus for me is just trying to keep Christ the center of whatever I do and everything that I do, in all my decision making and anything I do. Just go to Scripture and try to find knowledge in that, and just seek Him with everything I do, and just trust in Him with my whole heart. Not lean on my own understanding, but all my ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct my path. And that path that He has me on, I just need to run that path. And there's going to be temptations, and there's going to be trials of various kinds and stuff like that. But I need to remain steadfast under His love and just His protection. And then a great verse that I love, I've just been reading, I just love 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And I just think there's such great truth in the Bible. And if you just take time out of your life to just indulge yourself in the Bible, read it, know it, and live by it, you'll learn so much. And He'll give you the desires of your heart. And I just praise God for that, and I just thankfulness. I'm very thankful for just even being born in America, even being healthy human being that I am, and just being born and raised in a Christian family, and accepting Christ from a very young age. And my prayer would be that I wouldn't get in God's way, I would take the talents and everything that he's blessed me with and be able to bless someone else with. And if I can win one, even help win one soul to Christ in this life, it's all worth it. And at the same time, just keep up the good fight. And everyone's alive, but not everyone lives. If you live for Christ, you live for meaning and purpose, and it's really worth it. And sometimes in my little messes, I forget how big I'm blessed. And it's just good to remain under God and live righteously for Him.
Yeah, it's been real encouraging hearing everyone, and like John, Mr. McIntyre said, everyone's a missionary in their own way. And when we were on tour, we used to use the term musicianary, meaning we're all missionaries and music is our tool, you know. And we don't know where we're going to go. It's not going to be across seas right away, but we know we're going to Nashville soon, and that's going to be our nation to make disciples in for the time being. And we're going to use music as our tool, and we just encourage everyone to pray for us and keep us in mind and let God do His work in us.
Yeah. I don't get up at 3 every morning to read the Bible either, but I do try to make sure I get up every day.
There are some quotable quotes today, isn't there? You don't have to cross the sea, just see the cross. Everyone lives, but not everybody's alive. And what was that one again?
I just try to get up every
good.
Day. I know that every good relationship takes a lot of work and takes a lot of effort. And everyone kind of compares, you know, they talk about, you know, if you're going to have a relationship with your wife, you know, you have to spend time in that and make it last. And we know that over 50% of marriages don't last. And with people not understanding relationships like that, it's easy to see where they wouldn't be able to understand a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't have a wife yet, but I have a relationship with some other people that take a lot of work. And once you get in the Word, though, and you're reading it, and like Levi said, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths and make your path straight. If we're going to know, you know, what God has in store for us, we got to know Him. And as Christians, really, the thing that we have that God gave us, He's like, here's this book. You know, that's what we have. That's the phenomenal thing that can lead us to a relationship with Christ. Because I know I go to God through prayer, and I tell Him all the things going on in my life, and He speaks to me through His Word. So if we're not in the Word, we're not going to get anything out of that relationship. So that's what I have to say.
Amen. Thank you, guys. We're so happy for you, and we will go with you when you head to Nashville, that's for sure. So God bless you. We love you. Okay. I could have some other people come up. Make sure you read Deb Krupp's article in the news sheet this week about what happens on Wednesday nights. And Bob Ogden, he is so fired up about Wednesday nights and renting vans and picking up kids. How many routes do we have now? 5 or 6? Okay. Let's pick up 60 kids scheduled. We usually get around 40. And Bob is working on doing that to a lesser degree on Sunday mornings, picking up kids that they can come to Sunday school. And there's lots of other things we could say today. Before we share that scripture and I tell that story, just come up here afterwards if you want to read the Bible through the year. In fact, a couple of fellas come up. Jim and Andy, will you come and get these and just walk back? If anybody wants them, you can just pass them down the aisle. If you need a Bible, come and get it. I have some calendars from Voice of the Martyr that I ordered, and I have 40 or 60 more coming. I think 60 more. And there's some left up here from the first batch I got. What you would do is pray for a country and an issue in that country every day if you want to take one of these Voice of the Martyr calendars. And one of the ladies said, how much are they? They're free. She said, could I make a donation? I said, just go online and make a donation to Voice of the Martyrs if you feel led to do so. But they're, you've got to realize how the church lives in other parts of the world. It's not like it is here at all. Givers, offering envelopes are in the back. When you leave today, I have some copies of a sermon called 10 Shekels in a Shirt up here. Paris Reed had. It's a classic sermon, and it is so convicting about the church being the church. And this is a passage, a sermon from Judges 17 and on about Micah and his family. Micah's mom praised God because, you know, he was a good boy. And they built themselves a wayside chapel and made their own little temple and hired a hireling priest. And God doesn't bless that. And one reason I like this so much is, you know, when people think I'm a reverend or a clergyman and they hire me to marry and bury and do funerals, I'd like to give them one of these and say, you know, get honest with yourself and get out of your own way, because that's not what God's church is about. This is not a business. This is not some kind of enterprise where I'm a hireling. I'm a shepherd of God, and there's a lot of defense for real ministry in here, but it is a powerful sermon, and it'll help you to quit playing games with God. So come up and get one of these. You can listen to that right on our website. There's some baptism sermons, some pamphlets about knowing Jesus, if you want any of those. So let me tell you this story. This is a true story written by a mom. I'm going to read it. It says, last fall, my 9-year-old son Austin had his tonsils moved. Before the surgery, Austin's anesthesiologist came in to start an IV. He was wearing a cool surgical cap covered with colorful frogs, and Austin loved that frog hat. The doctor explained he had two choices. He could either start the IV right then, or he could take him to the operating room when he was there, give him some goofy gas, and start the IV after he was out. And Austin said, the doctor said, which one do you want? Austin replied, I'll take the gas. When the doctor started to leave, Austin called. Hey, wait! The doctor turned. Yeah, buddy, what do you need? He said, do you go to church? The doctor admitted, he said, no, I probably should, but I don't go. And Austin asked him, are you saved? And chuckling nervously, the doctor said, no, but after talking to you, maybe that's something I should consider. Pleased with his response, Austin answered, well, you should, because Jesus is great. I'm sure he is, little guy, the doctor said, and he quickly made his exit. After that, a nurse came and took me to the waiting room. Someone would come and get me when Austin's surgery was done. After about 45 minutes, the anesthesiologist came to the waiting room, and he told me the surgery went well, and he said, Mrs. Blessed, I don't usually come down and talk to the parents after a surgery, but I had to tell you what your son did. She said, oh boy, what did he do now? And the doctor explained he had just put the mask on Austin when her son signaled, I need to say something. When the doctor removed the mask, Austin blurted, wait a minute, we have to pray. And the doctor told him to go ahead, and Austin prayed, dear Lord, please let all the doctors and the nurses have a good day. And Jesus, please let the doctor with the frog hat get saved and start going to church. Amen. The doctor admitted this touched him. I was so sure he would pray his surgery went well, he explained. He didn't even mention his surgery. He prayed for me. And Mrs. Blessed, I had to come down and let you know what a great guy he is. A few minutes later, a nurse came to take me to post op. She had a big smile on her face as we walked to the elevator. Mrs. Blessed, I couldn't wait to tell you something exciting about your son, what he did. With a smile, I told her the doctor had already mentioned Austin's prayer, but there's something you don't know, she said. Some of the other nurses and I have been witnessing to and praying for the doctor for a long time. After your son's surgery, he tracked us down, and he said, to tell us about Austin's prayer. And he said, well, girls, you got me. If that little boy could pray for me when he's about to have surgery, then I think maybe I need Jesus. And then she recounted how they joined the doctor as he prayed to receive Christ right there in the hospital. Wow. Austin had played a small part in something wonderful, but then so did the nurses who prayed and witnessed. And the mom says, I thought about John's words, one sows and another reaps. Austin's experience taught me that although we never know which role we may be called to play, in the end it doesn't matter. What's important is that we remain faithful in sharing the gospel. Isn't that a wonderful story? And see what that says to us? We don't have to go to Thailand, but we might go to Thailand. We don't have to have a toy maker ministry, but we might have one. We don't have to have a Christian band, but we might have one. But God can use us where we are. Today has been about young and old and far and close and about faithfulness unto the Lord. And all I can say is you'll find His will. You see, when you have that relationship with Him and you walk with Him and you speak to Him and hear Him and obey what He says. Now that story was given to me by Bob Seaver. That was sent to him by his sister. At the end of her email, here's what she says, and I think it must be on a lot of her emails or all of them. She says this: hold tightly to what is eternal and loosely to what is temporal. And then she says, don't tell God how big your troubles are. Tell your troubles how big your God is. And I just think that's a wonderful way to end the day. Let's stand together, open up to Isaiah. I want us to read together the verses we started with today, and I'll pray. And is it late? What time is it? 12:15. Okay, yeah, a little bit. So I'll just pray and we'll be done. Is that okay? All right. Isaiah 55:6-11. Let's read that together. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving its seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I have sent it. God is an awesome God and a wonderful God. He never changes. He's always the same. We need to be on the move for the Lord and serving Him in a great and mighty way. Let's be faithful. Almighty Father, we come before You and thank You for this time we've had to be together. Even though it's been 2 hours, Father, it's gone fast for me. I just thank You for the patience as people waited. But Father, I come before You today and just praise You for who You are and how You work in many, many, many lives. Let us, Father, get out of our own way and open our lives that Your will may be done through us and to us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I love you.